Well, do keep God's word open in front of you as we just briefly consider what it has to say to us before we gather around the Lord's table. We're following in our sermon series in these evenings through Matthew's gospel. We are hoping to meet Jesus with Matthew. Matthew walked with the Lord Jesus for at least 3 years and perhaps knew him before, we don't know. But for those 3 years, he was a disciple, one who spent every moment of his life with the Lord. He listened. He was a tax collector. And we presume, we don't know, but we presume that Matthew took notes. He would have been a bit like an accountant today, well capable of writing and counting and so on. And we imagine that he took notes. He certainly has an accurate record for us of the life and teaching of Jesus. And the short section we have today, we find the Lord Jesus explaining more fully the meaning of his words from just the section before. Don't think I have come, or I came, to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. The way the Lord Jesus explains the law, we have all broken it. That's the scary thing. In his day, many people thought they were okay. Many people today think they're okay. And when this life comes to an end, they're okay enough to get in to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ says, we've all broken the laws and we don't deserve heaven. Commandment 6 is the first one in view, murder. A few of us here, I suspect, qualify as murderers in the physical sense. I know many of you, and I know that you're not, but the fact is, I suspect at all of us at one time or another, however young, well, perhaps not little Eli, but all of us, however young, have wished someone not to be present, have wished someone not to be around and never have to meet them again, have considered someone else to be an utter fool or stupid to the nth degree. And the text here tells us we have as good as committed murder, because in our hearts we have wished somebody to be dead. We're no less broken and no less lost if we look at the seventh commandment. There are probably, forgive me for being blunt, there are probably more adulterers here than murderers if we measure ourselves by any standard. If we measure by our own physically restricted standards or those of the day then, which are interesting if you ever want to look into the history. But the fact is, when Christ raises the bar, we all fall short of this mark. To be honest, even if it is just the glance at an advert on a billboard or a pop music video, I suspect we have fallen short of the Lord Jesus Christ's understanding of the law. Do not lust after someone who is not your own. Parents, beware what we allow, even encourage our children to watch. Are we making them adulterers before they're old enough to know what that really is, I wonder, with some of the things they can watch on MTV and YouTube and places like that? Grasp, it's verses 21 and 22 in following. When God judges, he finds we have all fallen short of his and we all deserve the punishment that he rightly proclaims over. Now, for many of us in the world, that would seem horrible of this God. How unkind. And if we were, that would be true. But the Bible doesn't see this as a negative. The text here wants us to see behind the judgment to the God who judges. The Bible would have us, the Lord Jesus came to explain to us just who this God is, who judges in this way. You see, this God sees all things and he knows all things, and seeing and knowing as he does, he judges. But Scripture proclaims him to be a wise judge with the highest of standards. He's not settled for second best. He won't have just nearly right. The standard he has is perfection. He is holy. If we only saw him as he is, we might understand. And one day we will, and in that day we will know his judgment to be right, and we will be holy because he is holy. But we're coming to that. Don't think I have come to abolish the law. You have heard it said, do not murder. Everyone who is angry with his brother. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks with lust has committed adultery. My friends, when God judges, we will be found to have fallen short. Secondly, then, we see that this judgment is because our heart attitude is the real problem. We are so ignorant when it comes to spiritual things. We think that behavior matters above all else, and we forget that God looks on the heart. Let's not be like the rich young the law with all my heart, my youth. Well, he had the letter of the law. He had done the right thing, but he had missed the point entirely. And verses 23 and 24 are really all about this heart attitude. You see, the rich young ruler would have been there every Sunday. He would never have sworn. He would never have cheated. He would have paid all his bills on time. You would have known him as a good guy. He would have looked good, but his heart wasn't in it. And the text tells us it would have been better for him not to do those good things. He would have been better off leaving off his sacrifices and his worship attendance and sorting out his heart attitude with his brother and his sister and indeed with his God. Thirdly, we see in verses 25 and 26 that the penalty for sin is terrible and complete. If we leave sin undealt with here, it will haunt us. Reach a settlement quickly while you're on the way to court, or you'll be handed over to the judge. He'll hand you over to the officer. He'll bang you up in prison. It gets worse and worse and worse, is the picture here. I imagine most of us here have at some point or other, whether deliberately or not, told a lie. How long did you get away with it for? Doesn't it get harder as the days go by to keep the lie going? As more and more people discover bits and bits of it, then you then have to remember which bits of it those people know and which bits of it those people know. And the longer you go on, the bigger the stumbling block you're making for yourself as you try and keep that falsehood going. Eventually, the truth catches up with us. Eventually, we will be known as liars, and people will not believe you, and you'll have nothing. It's an old, old story, but Aesop's fable, The Boy Who Cries Wolf, is very relevant here. He's bored watching the sheep. He doesn't like his job, so he cries wolf, and the townspeople come running to help him. And he had some fun, and it was a bit of a laugh, and they all said, don't do that again, and they went home, and he does it again, and he does it again, and eventually, when he's not expecting it, a wolf comes along for real. And he cries, wolf, wolf, and the townspeople say, ah, we've heard that one before, thank you very much. And nobody comes to his aid. And he is in a terrible mess. Depends on your version of the story, whether he makes it out alive or whether he's just torn up a little bit and so on. But that's the truth of this matter. And the delay from first to last, from the moment we get it wrong to the sorting it out, the delay of God's judgment is by his grace. He pauses. He pauses to let us sort it out. He pauses to give us time to sort it out here on earth. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary. That's an opponent in law. While you're on the way to the court. Come on, get down there. Let's talk it out before we end up in front of the judge. Judges will be harder on us prison will be worse. And we won't get out until we've paid the last penny. My friends, the penalty of not being reconciled is terrible. If you've ever known the hurt of a close family member separated from you and something that you just can't fix, you know how terrible it can be. I know a story of a pastor up in Scotland. Two brothers had been at each other's throats for years, and my pastor friend made a joke about it because the greatest thing he achieved by leaving was bringing them together. For 15 years, they had sat on opposite sides of the church. They wouldn't talk to each other. They wouldn't take communion on the same days. They wouldn't be civil to each other. And the one thing they agreed about after 15 years of his ministry was that he should leave. And in his departure, they finally found something to talk about and come together. Well, that's God's grace in the extreme. But the pain along the way, and he told of some difficult circumstances as he tried to help them. My friends, the pain, the penalty of not being reconciled is terrible. And we can feel it especially at Christmas, can't we? But the penalty of not being reconciled with God and not being right with him at the moment of our death is far, far worse than that pain. The spiritual consequences at that moment are eternal. You'll never get out of there until you've paid the last penny. Well, my friends, if you die not knowing the Lord Jesus, there are no pennies that you can pay. You will never get out of there. The spiritual consequences are eternal. The decision once made at that point, it becomes irreversible. It is in this lifetime that we must choose for God or continue to ignore him. Someone, this God, who sees to your heart, knows how your heart is set against him, and still sends baby Jesus to the world to be your Savior. Why would you ignore him? Why would you not seek to get your heart attitude right with him as soon as you can? Finally then, in the last verses, we are offered a choice. We can choose for ourselves which is best. A lifetime of sin now, looking with lust at others, being angry when we want to be without care. Or we can choose to cut those things off, turn away from them, leave them out, try and do away with them in our lives. You can have that life if you want it, says God. It might not be a bad life, but actually, if I'm honest, I think probably it is. If you're angry with people, it hurts you as much as them. Lust is a terrible thing. It destroys all those involved. But having that your own way, letting sin run riot in your life, you will also have hell for eternity afterwards. It would be better, if your right hand causes you to sin, that you cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, the other option is, by God's grace, to restrict yourself now, accepting that he is right and you might be wrong. Choose his way, even if it means giving up some things that feel like fun. Actually, sometimes we're called to give up the best bits. That's the idea of the right eye. You might find this interesting, some of you. But when a soldier strapped that big shield on his left arm and held it up in front of him, it covered his left eye, and he could only see out with his right eye. And a soldier without his right eye couldn't join the ranks of the army. Neither could a left-handed man, because he'd be that way round, and it all got confusing. But that's the whole point of the right eye. It's the most important bit. Sometimes we have to give up something we think is the most important thing in life, if it's not what God wants. But what comes with following Christ is heaven, is eternity spent with him in that place where there is no pain and no sickness. And Jesus has been talking about that before this passage, and we'll talk about it again in many ways throughout his life. To choose to follow Christ now is the only way to be certain of heaven in the life to come. And let me clarify, I'm not saying do good works now and you'll get into heaven. And I'm not saying don't do bad works and you'll get into heaven. That's not what the Lord is saying here. I'm saying choose Christ and the sacrifice that will follow living the life that he calls you to afterwards, which means not being angry with anything but sin. It means not looking lustfully at anyone but your spouse. My friends, if we choose for Christ, we can have an eternal heavenly future. My friends, God judges, and we're all found to have fallen short. Our hearts are bad even when our actions are good. The penalty for this is hell, eternally separated from God and all that is good, but it doesn't need to be that way. You may choose Christ. The baby Jesus who we expect at Christmas grew up to die on a cross. And this next act in our service, this communion table, reminds us of that sacrifice for our sins. So may I ask you, have you chosen life already? Or will you choose life tonight? If you would like to think more on that, please speak to me after the service. It would be a blessing to share with you. But now we're going to move to the other end of Christ's life. We've read some teaching, we've sung Advent carols about his birth, and we're going to meet around this, the Lord's table. We're going to reveal the bread and the wine, the symbols that remind us of his sacrifice.